Join me in looking at the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, a very wonderful chapter on the resurrection. Evidently, a report had reached Paul of certain teachers, certain men, denying the resurrection of the body. I'm thankful that these things happened in the first century while the apostles were still alive, and that God used these men to put down, as a part of the Scriptures, the answer to these wrong teachings. I doubt if Satan could invent anything today that hasn't already been corrected in the New Testament epistles. Always turn to the epistles to test any teaching that you hear. In this case, he wants to point out to them the importance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and he begins by saying something to them about the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Now, this word declare is the same word as certify in the first chapter of Galatians. You know what a certified check is? Well, we have a certified gospel. We can be sure of it. We can depend upon it. Now, the gospel means good news. It is not the whole Bible, because there are many pieces of bad news in the Bible. There are many things in the Bible which are perfectly true. They're all true, but they are not gospel. Here's the gospel. I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. A little later on in this chapter, he says that if Christ is not risen, then it's all in vain. Your faith is vain. You've believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Paul says that he got this from God. In the 11th chapter, we saw that he got the Lord's Supper and the rules concerning its observance directly from God. He got this gospel directly from God. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. For our sins means in the place of, that is, taking our place as a sacrifice for our sins, just as the Old Testament Scripture said that he would do, and that he was buried, and it was necessary for him to be buried as a proof that he really had died, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, this is the gospel. If you want to tell somebody the gospel, don't tell them to come and listen to our pastor. Don't tell them to come and join our church. Don't tell them to get baptized and to do good. If you want to tell them the gospel, tell them the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus as a substitute for them. Now, having pointed this out very clearly, he goes on to give the proofs of it. You know, the devil really hates the truth of the resurrection. In the Acts, he never bothered anybody at all as long as they preached about the death of Christ. But the minute that they mentioned the resurrection of Christ, they were in trouble. And so it is today. There are many men preaching about the death of Christ who never mention his physical, literal, bodily resurrection from the dead. They don't believe it. I've heard several supposed church leaders say that they do not believe in the actual resurrection of Christ. To them, he's dead. If that's the case, we'll see from this chapter they have no gospel at all. Now, he gives us several unimpeachable witnesses. He gives us witnesses who are reliable, witnesses who are willing to die for their testimony, witnesses who had no axe to grind, who had nothing to gain by what they were teaching, but they saw him alive, they believed these things. He begins with Peter. And then the 12, which is a common name for the apostles, although Judas was not among them. And then 500 brethren at one time, verse 6 says. And most of them were still alive when he wrote this epistle. So it would be very easy for them to check up on it, see if it was true or not. And then James, who was probably the brother of our Lord, or half-brother. And then all the apostles, and then last of all, of Paul himself. Now, After he points out the truth of the resurrection, he gives the consequences, in verses 12 to 19, of denying the resurrection. In verse 13, he says, if there is no resurrection, then Christ is not raised. Now, these people who were teaching there's no resurrection probably have not realized how serious this is. If there is no resurrection, then Christ is still dead. And then he says in the next verse, if this is true, if there's no resurrection of the dead, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty or vain, and your faith is also vain. It's meaningless to preach the story of the Lord Jesus if he isn't alive now. And your faith is empty and meaningless if you're putting your trust in a dead man. And yes, he says in verse 15, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Now remember this, the next time you hear some man say it doesn't matter whether Christ rose from the dead, literally, bodily, physically, or not, just so his teachings live on in our hearts, the Bible says if he's not alive, you're yet in your sins. He was raised again for our justification. How else are you going to know that your sins are put away except that Christ rose from the dead? And then verse 18 says, they who are fallen asleep in Christ, that is, those who have died believing in the Lord Jesus, are perished. Now, we all know that those who die without Christ are perished. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If Christ is not alive, then believers perish with the unbelievers. And he adds, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, to be pitied. We have nothing. The Christian is worse off than the non-Christian if the Lord Jesus is not really risen from the dead. Now in verses 20 to 28, he gives the opposite of this, and he shows us the consequences of accepting the resurrection. And he changes from this miserable outlook in verse 20 to say, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, or those who have died in Christ. First fruit means the one who rose first. The Lord Jesus Christ came alive from the dead. He's the leader of the army, and all the rest are going to follow him. We're going to be raised from the dead because the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. And then he gives us the two men, Adam and Christ. Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Only in Christ, if you're still in Adam, there's nothing for you but death. In Adam means that you still belong to the old creation. You have not yet been born again. You have not been brought into God's family. You are not in Christ. But if you are in Christ, then you can look forward to this. Every man in his own order, that's a military term, Christ the first fruit, the captain, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming, or his presence. When the Lord Jesus comes back, he's going to take us to be with himself. Now, from verses 24 to 28, we have a list of events that are going to happen when the Lord comes back. Then cometh the end. Then here is not the word that means immediately, but it's a word that means after a certain interval of time. After an interval, then will come the end. Now, what is the end? Well, the end is what he mentions down at verse 28. That God will be all in all. Now, this doesn't mean that when the Lord comes, that's going to be the end of the world. That's not taught in the Bible. When the Lord Jesus comes back, he's going to take his people to be with himself. There will be very wonderful events taking place in heaven when we're there with him, and the great tribulation here on earth, and then the millennial reign of Christ, That's described in verses 25, 26, 27. He must reign till he put all enemies under his feet, and this includes death. But when he has put everything under him, then he's going to turn everything over to the Father, that God may be all in all. Then as a proof of the resurrection, he gives us in verses 29 to 34 some other things. What shall they do that are baptized for the dead? He says we, when he's talking about Christians. So in verse 29, he must be talking about heathen. And according to history, there was a group, a cult, that baptized for the dead. Others say that baptized for the dead simply means we are baptized and we take the place of those who have died with Christ and risen again. Others say baptized for the dead means that we are baptized to fill up the ranks of those that have died. But I think he's referring here to a heathen cult that baptized for the dead. Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? That is, I've been in all kinds of troubles. He says in verse 32, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. Now, what's the advantage of all this? If the Lord Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if we're not going to rise from the dead, what's the point of all this? We might as well do, as he says in verse 32, if the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Men of the world often say this, let's eat, drink, and be merry. We're going to die anyway. But not for a Christian. Be not deceived, he says. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Don't be deceived, because false doctrine leads to sin. And this, he says, is a shame to Christians. I speak this to your shame. There are other people who don't know about God. You who know him should live in a way to show that you do. Father, we ask you to bless this word to us. We thank you that we know that our Savior did die for us and is risen from the dead. And we thank you for the privilege of trusting him as our Savior and of living for him until he comes back for us. Bless us in his name, we pray. Amen.